And I was so impressed. Can I give you not an apology, but a disclaimer or whatever for what this sermon is going to be today? Because I was asked at one time, and I'm not even, it's immaterial when I was asked and where, but something worked out and I never got to do that. And someone said, I'd like you to tell what the Lord has done in your life, especially since you retired, to just show the providence of God. And I got to share my story. And part of that's going to sound arrogant, and I don't want it to. Part of it's going to sound bragging, because we do like to brag about the good things that happened to us. Won't you know what happened to me? You know, and I got to watch that. But to share that, but we also need to know. A lot of people have said to me, you need to share this with younger preachers and others coming along, because most preachers haven't got very much lined up for their retirement. And I went through, I'm going to have to confess, part of this is going to sound arrogant and part so-and-so, and you have to know me well enough. If not, I'm in trouble, okay? I'm going to take that risk, because I'm sharing this because the topic that is given here is an ounce of faith is better than a pound of fear. And it really is. And I'm a testimony to the fact that I preached all my life the Bible, and I believe the Bible. And I preach that God is there, and I believe He's there. And I believe that God will provide, you know. You can walk with great faith because God will provide. It is so easy to say that. And it is so hard on a day-by-day to practice that, especially when you retire and your income goes down 72% and you wonder what else went down. I went to the grocery store and they said it didn't go down here, you know. I bought gas and they said it ain't going down here, you know, and God provides. And I went through some kind of little drought on that. And so I'm more or less giving you a personal testimony. I don't do a lot of that. I think maybe more of us should. And I got to ask your indulgence in that, because my story is a good story. It's a beautiful story because God's been so good to me. And many times in my car, after some of these things that I may share with you today, I burst out with, God has smiled on me and God is so good. And it just burst out. And I was singing at the top of my lungs and stopping at intersections and seeing people look out of their cars at me, you know, and because God is so good. Well, let's start this way. God said, Abraham... Abraham, and God said, yeah, and God said, Abraham, look at the way He said it, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and kill him as a sacrifice to me. And I love the story of Abraham, and the lesson is not about that, or I would stop, I would love to stop and embellish that story and give 47 points on that marvelous story. But I have to bypass all of that stuff except to show the great faith in God and how it pays off. Now, what we don't see, we preachers and everybody else, is faith is looking forward and we do not see it. So there's no security. And it is scary. Faith, by its very nature, is scary. Walk with God, we say. Just go on walking with God. It is easier to look back and say, boy, look how God has been with me. Man, He's really walking with me. That's easy. God said to Abraham, kill that boy. Abraham said back to God, God, could we go back about a 25, 40, 45, 50 years ago? Don't you remember, God, when you said to me, Abraham, and I was 75 years old, and you said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. You and Sarah, she's 65, give you a son. And I'm going to give you a land that I'll show you, going to make of you a great nation. And through you, the Lord Christ is coming on the earth, Jesus, and all that's going to happen, you know. And you said, Lord, I'm 75 years old, you know. And I'm past the age of fathering a child. Sarah's past the age of having a child, you know. And when I went home after you said, do that, I said, Sarah, guess what we got to do? And she said, I got a headache, you know. And she, you know. And 25 years passed, 24 years, and it didn't have that boy, and Abraham is still believing. I don't begin to tell you that's the kind of faith I have. It is the kind I want. I don't have it. We preachers stand up like, we're the ones, you follow us into hell, and we'd be all right, and we're scared as we can be, just like any of the rest of you. Well, I can look back, though, and it worked out, because what do you know, the angel said, next year this time, you know, and Abraham goes into Sarah and says, no, you got to get rid of the headaches because God said, we got to get this done. And they do. and the child is born. And they're looking around, and they're so and they can look back then and say, God is faithful. God, oh boy, a pound of faith, an ounce of faith. Oh, it's wonderful. Look at this baby. Oh, God, it's really there. Whee! And 15 years pass, or however many. And God says to Abraham, take the boy, your only boy, Isaac, whom you love, and kill him. And Abraham's heart is broken. That's where I'm at. That's where you're at. Because now God says, do something. I can't see it. I love God. God, I love you. God, I believe in you. And I've told the church and I preached a series of sermons on how much I love you and how much you can believe in God. I don't want to kill a boy. But more than not wanting to kill a boy, I believe you. I love Genesis 22 because Abraham went ahead and did it. And it doesn't deal with all of the junk that went on that would have gone on in all of our lives. But here's what I love about that chapter. Abraham and his little entourage goes off, and finally God said, hey, Abraham, that's it. The mountain right up there, that's the place. Build the altar, kill your boy, right up there. And Abraham says to his entourage, you stay here. Get this. You stay here, and the boy and I are going right up there, and we're going to worship God, and then we're going to come back to you. Hey, Abraham. Hey, you know what you just said? Yeah, I know what I said. Well, now God said, I know what God said. Well, if you go up there and you kill a boy, did God really say kill him? Yes. Do you believe he meant it? Yes. Are you going to do it? Yes. Well, then how are you coming back? I don't know. I'm just coming back. Do you believe God's going to raise him from the dead? I do not know. Do you believe God's going to change his mind? I don't know. All I know is God. That's all I know. I don't trust solution. I trust the Savior. And I don't know, but I'm going to do it. Wow, what faith. Is it going to pay off? Did it pay off for him? Will it pay off for you and me today? Well, I love the place where he said, Isaac says, Father, can I ask you a question? I know what you're going to ask, son. Here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Allow me a little liberty. And Abraham turns his back on the boy, and the tear runs down, and he says, God will provide a lamb. Abraham, how's God going to do that? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what to do except obey. Hey, everything else is blank and barren, and I don't know, but I know this. I know God, and I'm gonna believe in Him. And I like it that the Bible says, and he just laid the boy down on the altar. Now, how old was that boy? Is he 15? I don't know any 15-year-old boy in the world that can't lick a 115-year-old man. Or outrun him, for that matter. You learn a little bit about Isaac, don't you? Who allows old daddy to lay him down. And daddy raises the knife. And God says, Abraham, what? I bet he answered fast. Don't kill the boy. Jewel Miller years ago had that marvelous scene I've never forgotten in his film strips. Isaac's on his knees holding Dad. Dad's got his arms on the boy's shoulders and that long beard. And he's looking off up in heaven. You can't see the tears, but you can say, oh God, God, I wanted to believe. I didn't know what to do. But you know, oh God, thank you. You're so good. And it's a lesson that passes down to us. I need that when I'm looking back because I look ahead and I haven't yet had to raise a knife. Well, the Bible says, you know, that God provides. My ministry could be called Malice in Blunderland. Because of the wonders of God and the blunders in my life. And it's no exaggeration. It's total confession. I've made every mistake in the books. And I don't want you saying amen at the wrong time, all right? And made some mistakes that aren't in the books. But I have so much to be thankful for, and so do you. But the Bible says, the Bible is clear about the providence of God. Clear about it's okay to believe. Clear about the fact it's going to be all right. You don't know now, but you'll know later. And every time I look ahead, I'm still heart pounding, saying, oh God, where are you? And how are you going to provide for me? And all He says is, look behind you and see what I've done for you and see what I've done for others. And I am the same God. Look ahead. So he says, lo, I am with you. Never alone. All of us have felt alone and forsaken, and God says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. David said, lay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid, for you are with me. And Genesis 28:18 is a marvelous verse. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to the land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you I would do. Oh, what a promise. And I need to read that, and so do you. When the way is dark, and I've made mistakes, or other people have made mistakes, and the work is down. Joe Cannon, in his great book, I've already referred to in a couple of my lessons, but in his great book, For Missionaries Only, starts off the book by saying, the work is great, the work is terrible. Both reports are true. You know, and I've been there. How are you doing, Marvin? I'm doing wonderfully terrible. You know? So God says here, I'm not going to leave you, Marvin. You may not know. You may not understand. You may think that the light at the end of the tunnel, if there was a train coming the other way, but I'm there. And I won't leave you until I have done what I told you I would do. More than 80 times in the Word of God, the Bible simply says, don't be afraid. I like that. I wonder if God didn't whisper that. It could be said, don't be afraid! You know, Matthew 14, when they're walking on the water, and Peter says, it's a ghost. And Jesus says back, don't be afraid! He could have said it like that. You know, I rather imagine Jesus saying with a slight smile on his face, don't be afraid. Don't worry. I need that so often. Don't you? In all the turmoil that we go through, I know other people have turmoil. I know other people have problems. But I need a reassuring God beside me to say, don't be afraid, Marvin. Go on. God, I don't know about blind faith. And he says, I don't want it to be blind. You just look behind and see what I've done. And you look behind and see what I've done for you. And you just look ahead and remember, I'm the same God. And I'm still here. And I repeat over and over and over to you, don't be afraid. And Ezekiel 37 in verse 1 said in that marvelous chapter on the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel said, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And in Acts 11 in verse 19, the Bible says in the New Testament church, the hand of the Lord was upon them. And can I tell you today that the hand of the Lord is upon you too. You're looking at an anointed man. I'm looking at an anointed audience. And we hear people out in the world say, I'm anointed in this. And we look about like they're sitting 6 feet off of the ground and there's some kind of great Superman and I can't relate to them at all. But Elijah was a man just like us, James chapter 5. And so the hand of God is upon us today. The greatest miracle in the world to me is that I get to preach. I don't need to go back and tell my story at all, and it isn't over humility at all. But I told part of the story yesterday that red-headed Roy Stevens in the little 150-member church in South San Antonio, Texas, thought all the boys ought to learn to preach. And I didn't know anything about that except we went to church. We went to every service. I went to ladies' Bible class. We went every time the doors were open. We were there, you know, because we're supposed to be. I went to pink and blue showers simply because it's a church thing and we go to church things. And so when they said the boys are going to have a Monday night preacher boys class, they're going to have a Sunday morning sword drill for young people, I was there. And then red-headed Roy saw a bunch of us coming along and he thought, you know, what vision he had. Started calling Lytle, Texas and Cotulla, Texas and all the little towns around. I've got some boys. You need preaching? And he found places that didn't have a preacher. And because of that, when I look back at that, because of that, I'm here in front of you and I'm there and everywhere. And I look back and say, is it because Marvin Phillips, you know, was such a great talent? And I remember that this 16-year-old boy, senior in high school, couldn't even read before his class because if anybody went, you know, or laughed, I'm done, I'm through, forget it, I'm sitting down, you know. And the only reason I'm up here, somebody said, were you always born with great confidence and great power and conviction and standing before a live audience? Guy asked me just last night, when do you get over the butterflies? You don't ever do. If you ever do, you'll be worthless. We deal with too wonderful stuff for us to take any of it for granted. And then, I moved to Siloam Springs, Arkansas, close to here. And I'm trying to be a good preacher and working with the young people. In those days, you know, we were everything. We were the secretary and the youth minister and the janitor and everything else. Matter of fact, some of you guys need to repent because you saw me in a parking lot the other day. Somebody did. And my wife was moving her car over next to mine. I said, I'm over here. And I said, come in here, turn right in here. And while I was doing this, one guy said, so that's what they do with you when you retire. It's not funny. Why are y'all laughing? Anyway, you know, I want to encourage him. Rudy Wyatt down in far Texas is going to Australia. And he's going to start a church where there was no church of any kind in Perth, Western Australia. And I thought, it'd be a neat thing if I would just, as a preacher, write him and encourage him. That's dangerous when you start making a connection. It is dangerous. And one night, I'm reading a letter from this guy that is 11,000 miles from Siloam Springs, Arkansas. He said, boy, Marvin, if I could see you face to face, I would convince you to come over here and work with me. And nobody knew me. Nobody knew Marvin Phillips and the little ministry that I had of 150 people. And I said to my wife, I'd love to go. And she said, me too. And I said, no, I mean now. And she said, me too. And then we do this. Huh, well, what do you do now? And nobody knew what to do. Now get this, because I still have this letter. 4 days later, providence of God, 4 days later, a letter comes from Gene Darby in far Texas who said, hey, Marvin, Rudy is going to do a good job in Australia, but he needs help. If you would like to go, I would like to fully support you. I thought maybe that was an answer from God. What do you think? So 7 years later, 1962 to 1970. And then the amazing thing is, you know, walking out here with God, and this takes a lot longer to tell than we're going to tell it here. I know that you know that. But we're over there to work ourselves out of a job. That's what we're for. Get them over there, preach Christ, start churches, build the place, convert some men, teach them to preach. And we had led Ron and Faye Bainbridge to Christ, sent them to Sunset School of Preaching in Lubbock, Texas, back over here to take my place, you know. And now we're working ourselves out of a job. And I'm thinking, man, you know, all of a sudden, you've always been going somewhere, going to something. And now I'm leaving something. And it was the most hollow feeling in the world. To be leaving something. And I began to get offers here and there in America. Come here and preach for us. And I begin, I don't want to do any of that. And it was hollow again, and I'm worried, and I'm down, and I'm afraid. That's normal. That's human. It's only not normal if you stay there. And here came a letter from Tulsa, Oklahoma, the forerunner of where I'm standing right now. Dear Marvin, you don't know me from Adam's old fox. But we're going to start a new church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're going to call it East Tulsa, later to become Garnet Road Church of Christ. We're looking for a preacher. Would you like to come? And I thought, man, that's wonderful. And then it dawned on me, I had just extended for another year over there. And it was going to be 8 more months before I came home. And I sent Tulsa thanks, but no thanks. That's great. It sounds really good. Brand new church. It sounds wonderful. But we're going to be over here 8 months. You need a preacher now. He said, but you're right. And that was that. And then one of the elders, Orvin White and Lloyd Day were our elders. That was neat because they used to say, our elders are ready to help you, Day or White. But Day was out fishing with, by the way, Gene Knight. And he said, oh, you know, we thought we'd found our preacher. We really like to hear this. And they never heard me preach before in my life. And he said, we wanted him, but he's going to be over there 8 more months. And so, you know, we can't wait that long. And Gene said, you know, I've had heart trouble. I used to preach. And the doctor said, don't get in a full-time pulpit. If you want to wait for him, I'll preach for you until he comes. And Lloyd said, I'll run it by the men. And not knowing who in the world I was, this church waited 8 months for me. And we came in May of 1970 and moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma and began to preach in that brand new 91 member Garnet Church of Christ. And God sent us, because we always wanted to study successes. Do that, please. All of you, study successes. We copy one another's failures to prove we're orthodox. Cut it out. Study successes. We heard of the International Bible College soul-winning workshop in Florence, Alabama. And we went out there, you know. And I'm sitting there. Many of you have heard this story. I'm sitting there with 26 of us. And we're hearing great sermons. And people were responding. And I'm sitting there saying, boy, this is great. And I wasn't lost. I wasn't a backslider. But I thought, that doesn't describe my ministry at all. Oh, I want to do something great for God. And about that time, an elder next to me pushed me in the elbow. And he said, let's go. I said, go where? He said, respond. Well, you got to do what the elders say. He pushed me out in the aisle, and I went forward. He went forward, all 26 from Garnett, and 100 and some odd others went forward that night. And I simply wrote on my card, God, do a work through me bigger than I can imagine. And God did that. And we came home and announced to that church, much to their shock, this is going to be a soul-winning church, you know. So help us, God. And we ran all those 13 men that went with us through the pulpit to repeat, that's exactly the kind of church we're going to have. And everybody thought we better go along because these guys look violent. And then somebody came, Alan Bryan, Wayne Monroe, that I was asked about earlier, and said, you know, when you draw crosshairs across America, you're in Tulsa. God help us. We ought to have a soul-winning workshop in Tulsa. And in 90 days, Lord have mercy, we put on the first 1976 workshop in Tulsa. Nine thousand people came. Blew us away. And we never believed that we'd ever have another one. And now 24 years later, we are about next year to celebrate the 25th soul winning workshop on the year 2000 and the beginning of the third millennium. You think God isn't there? Woo! Woo! That is Greek for amen. Okay, so Marvin preaches at Garnett for 26 years, 1 month, and 6 days, and retires from the pulpit, and I won't explain that again, but you know, I didn't retire, doesn't mean quit. I shifted gears to get into another ministry. It was time. There were a lot of reasons for it, but many of you know because you prayed for me. It was right after the 95 soul-winning workshop that I had to have prostate cancer. I had a lot of fun with it. It wasn't fun at the time, mind you. You got to keep a good sense of humor. One lady said, where did you have it done? Meaning, which hospital? I said, right here. She said, right here. Another lady said to me, you look like you've lost weight. And I said, whatever prostate weighs, I lost it. And I did. The funniest one to me was, this guy came to me and said, you had what? And I said, I had prostate cancer. He said, my mother had that. I don't know everything. I just said, God bless her, you know. But you prayed for me. Isn't it fun to be a Christian? I'm having a lot more fun going to heaven than I ever did going to hell. I'm going to tell you that. You prayed for me. And the people in Australia prayed for me. And by then I had begun to go to South Africa, and they were also praying for me. I got emails and letters and phone calls from all over the world. Please know you're not alone. I've been 100% ever since. And then came transition. And any way you slice it. If the elders had said to me, a lot of people think maybe, well, did the church do you wrong or whatever? I said, no, there's no way to end that. If the elders had said to me, Marvin, we don't know how to do this. Would you just spell it out and you do it? It would have still been difficult. But I go through the transition of moving out of that which had been my life for the last 26 years. And I loved it dearly. And for the next 4 months, and this is confession. And the only reason I tell you this is because you need to know it. And it will help some people because they need to know that we're all human. The guy who preached so much, soul-winning workshops and everywhere else. And stick with God, and God, you know, you and God will win, and all this stuff. For the next 4 months, nobody knew how much I cried. And I asked myself, is it all over? You've been there, you are there. Is God through with me? An ounce of faith. I had that. I didn't have much more. But I don't know that I had that pound of fear either. But I had an ounce of faith. God, are you through? You know? And God is never through with you. And so, a guy that builds, he's a millionaire and builds bowling alleys all over the world said to me, he said, you know, and he doesn't go to church. And he said to me, Marvin, well, my wife and I travel all over the world. You know, we take world. We've never been to Australia. We understand you live there. Would you take us there and we'll pay expenses for you and your wife and my banker and his wife and me and my wife and we'll go. And, you know, funny thing was, I was in this pulpit at Garnett at the time. And this was January of 95 and I retired in June of 96. And I said to him, Dan, you know, I'm busy. That takes a lot of money. It takes a lot of time. I am busy. And I began to realize God put me in his life to lead him back to Christ. So I just called him and made him a deal. I said, Dan, listen to me. I can't go. It's too long, too much money, etc. But it looks to me like God is putting me in your life to lead you back to Christ. So if you'll understand that I'm going to work on you every day that we're gone, I'll come. He said, I'm a tough nut. And I said, well, that's it. And he said, well, come on. I wish it was a good story all the way. We want him back to Christ. That's the good part. The bad part is Dan's not going to church anymore. And I'm still in his life. But he introduced me back where I had not been in 30 years. And we go back, we spend a weekend in Perth, and he takes us to, I preach in Adelaide and Sydney, and he takes us to Bora Bora, and he spends us in, you know, I've been in the rich and the famous. I've stayed in huts on Bora Bora that are $700 a night, you know, all this kind of stuff, you know. We've walked those, and it was really nice, but the greatest thing was the trip is over, and I couldn't care less if I go on another one like it. But you know what it did? It made me and God realize, or maybe made me understand what God was saying. Marvin, we need you back over there. And I got to say this for my wife, because preachers' wives don't get much build up, much recognition. And my sweet little wife, who does not want to leave, does not, and neither do I, said, Marvin, if God is calling us back to Australia to live, we're going to have to go. And this is a grandmother who doesn't want to leave her kids and 9 grandchildren. I appreciate it, but I think, you know, but we came to the conclusion, short story, God didn't want me to move over there. What God was, I'm an encourager. You got to find out who you are. I'm an encourager. I want to leave people feeling better about God and better about themselves. And so God dumped me back over there, worked with 4 congregations in Perth, take a country trip down and speak in various places. One little old Baptist church. Some of my people would be objecting to that. I love you, but I don't care anymore. Okay, I'm going to preach where I'm going to preach. And that's the way it is. You judge me by what I say, not where I say it. But I'm stopping in all these little towns down south preaching, and some little Baptist church said, we hear you're coming down there. Is there any way you would come by here? I said, I have all my holy days, you know, booked, Wednesday and Sunday. And they said, we'd meet any day you would come. We got 6 people here. Would you come? 26 people came out to hear me give a lesson on the cross of Christ and the gospel of Christ. And then I said, I've been going to South Africa since 86. Oh, I love going. And so in 95, my last year before I retired, I realized I no longer have a church. That wouldn't just say, take up a love offering because Marvin's going to South Africa and they kick in the bucks and I love to spend their money. And I said to my wife, you know, this is probably the last year I'm going to South Africa. And she said, don't tell them, it'll break their heart, break your heart. It already was. So I go over there, 95, oh Lord. Looking around at those marvelous people, realizing this is it. God, I love them. I got little grandchildren, you know, I'm the pawpaw type. I'm over there the opa type. I thought that meant grandfather. It means old man is what it means. Some of those little girls, baptized them by the score over there, you know, and I'm never coming back to see them again. And God put Peter Ford, native colored South African evangelist, in my path from Cape Town. I used to go to Port Elizabeth for 2 or 3 weeks into the little side weekend there. And Alan Martin, another one, trained at West Monroe School of Preaching here in America. And I said, I got to have somebody to talk to. Like Ralph, I needed so badly somebody to talk to the night I was in the pit. And you raised me up out at Washington. But I said, I got to talk, guys. This is my last trip here. And we talked it all over, and oh, Marvin, you need to come, and you're older and you're wiser and all this stuff, and you encourage, and we need you, and we prayed, and I came to the solid conclusion, grab this now, I came to the solid conclusion, I'm supposed to go back. I'm supposed to go back more often and stay longer, and I knew, and I was to shift my emphasis to Cape Town with a side trip to Port Elizabeth, and I know that's of God because my heart was in Port Elizabeth. And then I'm thinking, okay, fine, I have this clear view of what God wants me to do, but I got no money. I do a little old If you're here on Monday night, come out to my Peak of the Week live television program, boots and blue jeans kind of thing, just a little lift. There's a 92-year-old man, not a member of the church, with a 93-year-old wife. He loved older women. That's what it was. And they were watching my program, and I developed a really neat relationship with them. I loved them. I was like a son. Close enough that when I watched them get older and older and get out of their house, into their duplex, into finally the nursing home, you know, I'd go in to visit with G.E. McElhaney, and he could say to me, and I really love this. He's laying there, you know, no longer get out of bed. He'd say, "Marvin, there's some toenail clippers in that top drawer. Would you do my toenails?" And I'd take him by the feet and clip his toenails lovingly and massage his feet and hug him and roll him down the hall to where his wife was and put their hand in each other, and we'd pray and all that stuff. Well, he died. And there were three people at the funeral. His bank officer, a lady, and an old man he worked out with at the Y once a week. And me. And she said to me, "Marvin, do you realize that G.E. McElhaney left you a trust because he loved your trips to South Africa and he loved your Peak of the Week live television program, and he wants you to be able to use that." Now, the bad news is you don't get any money. The good news is you can draw from it for the next 5 years. After he died in June of 97. And for the last 2 years, half of my program has been supported by the G.E. McElhaney Trust Fund. And the last 2 years in South Africa, he's provided all of that. And the amazing thing is, doesn't God keep guiding and providing? And then somebody says to me, "Hey, Marvin, how are you doing? Where are you going?" And I always hold up my fingers because, you see, and I got the best, I really believe I got the best job in the world. I mean, here I am 67 years old, you know, and I'm over and through, and God's, you know, maybe through with me, and I was sitting there crying, and all that seems so silly to me now, but it was so real to me then. Boy, I was in the pit, and when you're in the pit, you don't see all this stuff that I'm able to see now. And it's got to remind me that He'll still be out there 10 years from now, and 20, and 50. But people say, "How you doing, Marvin?" I say, "Well, or what are you doing, Marvin?" "Well, I spend a month every year in Australia." I got to tell you a side story in that. The church where I go now just hired their first full-time, they're so excited, full-time preacher. Paid there. He comes over and he's fully supported in that church that I helped start. And the guy they picked is my son, our son, Mark. And Mark and his little wife and three children, 36 years later, go to the place where the elders and Bible school teachers and their congregation were the kids he grew up with when old dad was doing mission work over there. And you don't think we're happy with all of that? I spend a month every August in Australia. And now I spend a month, February, every year in South Africa. And thirdly, a television program that would have been over is now going on and over email and television and all of that response. I'm telling you, I reach so many people, and there's a bunch of people out there. I don't even know how many, but several thousand that watch that little old program. And they write to me and tell me that they're uplifted. And I get to do that, you see. And I travel in trips and seminars like this one all over America. And on top of that, I still live in Tulsa, and I still get to minister to the people I've been around for the last 25 plus years. So they call me. What's neat about that? And I'm a good friend to Randy. That's the good thing. I don't want to be the old guy that's been there forever and then you walk. It's not fair to Randy Moody. He's my preacher, and I back him. And I told him the day, "I'm not your best friend. I'm out of here." I had my shot, and it was a good shot, and he's going to have his shot, and I'm going to be there as a good friend to him. But you see, I'm free. I'm able. I tell people I'm busier than I've ever been, but I'm more available than I've ever been. So Kim Baker called me one night about 3:30 in the morning. "Marvin, Dad's dying. Can you get here?" And I slipped on my pants and shirt and zoomed down there, you know, for her dad to die. And the amazing thing is, between the time she called and the time I got there, she'd had time to think. And Kim said, "Marvin, I'm so sorry. You're retired now and you don't have to do this anymore." And I said, "Kim, that's what I am. That's my greatest joy. You're honored above all else when at 3:30 in the morning when they need somebody, they think of you. And I'm there when they die. I'm there to hold their hands. I'm there. So's Randy for all the other stuff, you see. But all of that is the great providence of God. And I got to tell you another couple of tidbits. And this sounds crazy, but the reason I really tell you this is not to boast and brag at all, but to remind young preachers who wonder, how's it going to be? The Lord will provide. God said to Abraham, the Lord's going to provide. And when he stayed the hand, they looked around and wasn't it lucky there was a ram in the thicket? You spell that luck, P-R-O-V-I-D-E-N-C-E, or shorter version, G-O-D, God, that's what it was. And the same God is still there. Well, my cars are getting old. So for some reason, I go from northeast Tulsa, where I live in Catoosa. For some reason, somebody said, there's a guy, there's an automobile dealership in southwest Tulsa. 20 some odd miles, and I go all the way over to buy a car. And the general manager, by the way, I spoke there this morning at 8:30. I speak there every month for 20 minutes. And the guy said, when I bought my car, Marvin, the general manager said, I watch your program. And he said, what would it cost for me to have you come speak to my salesman every month? And I said, well, you know, I'll give you a free speech and then you tell me. And I did. And he said, I got to have that every month. Now, I work hard. I go out there every month and speak 20 minutes. He gives me, and now for some reason he's changed that, and now gives my wife a new car every 4 months. And I just drive it. They do the insurance and everything else. And then when we get 4 months or 5,000 miles, bring it in. They'll put her in another brand new one. This is really hard to take. You understand? But what I'm saying to you, God knows you need wheels. God knows you need ministry. God knows you need healing. God knows when you're alone, and Free Indeed was just in here. And oh, that wonderful thing. When my heart is broken, He knows. When the words are spoken, He knows. No one else can tell. Oh, He knows me so well. When my heart is broken, He knows. So, you know, Ralph, you and I talked a while ago, and it says right here, God will show you when it's time. I went through cancer, it says here. I was out there. I got to tell you this because you're my people and I'm too old to worry about what this sounds like. So I'm going to just tell you. But my first trip away after my cancer surgery was the GNU workshop, Tacoma, Washington. And I'm up on that stage, you know. And if any of you know anything about prostate cancer, you become, the gentle word is incontinent. Which means you wet all over yourself. But I felt like I had, and I'm up there, and I'm screaming and shouting and preaching, and I get through, and I go over and sit down on the front row, and as I sit down, I'm wet as all get out, all over me. And about that time, a guy says to me, you know, this is so-and-so's last year directing. Get up there and give him a tribute. I said, no, I can't do that. He said, no, you're the one. Get up. I said, I'm not going. He said, no. I said, look at me. He left me alone. But I was down. Ralph and Jenny from Spokane, Washington are sitting there. And they're like, how you doing, Marvin? And I always say, great, great. Now, how are you doing? Turn this my hand. Turn me loose. I'm doing fine. No. How are you? I said, I'm on the bottom. And they and Paul Faulkner, Wally Wilkerson, I don't know who else, took me up in my room and made me talk and made me know I'm not alone. I've got brothers and sisters around me. I've got a God above me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. God is there. I need to close. So, listen carefully to Romans 8. How much of this can I read? What then shall we say in response to this? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, was raised from the dead, is at the right hand of God, and He intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And don't you forget it. That's it.